This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. يا بني إسرائيل قد أنجيناكم من عدوكم وواعدناكم جانب الطور الأيمن ونزلنا عليكم المن والسلوى كلوا من طيبات ما رزقناكم ولا تطغوا فيه فيحل عليكم غضبي ومن يحلل عليه غضبي فقد هوى وإني لغفار لمن تاب وآمن وعمل صالحا ثم اهتدى اللهم اجعلني من المهتدين واجعلكم من المهتدين بارك الله لي ولكم في القرآن الحكيم فالحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Once again, everybody, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. I'll start by sharing something personal with you. I've been, as Ramadan proceeded this year, I decided to do a different kind of reading of the Quran for myself and just highlight parts of the Quran that I felt like I haven't paid enough attention to. And it turned out it looked like most of the Quran. So as I moved forward, I just realized there are places that just need so much attention. And then I started wondering, are we as a community also, it's just because I'm not paying attention to it, is that we overall don't pay much attention to it? And I didn't find much material on some of these places in the Quran. So I'm going to dedicate this evening to one such story in the Quran that is there, it's really important and it's significant, but I haven't heard much about it in our durus and our khutbas and things. Maybe you have, but I think there's a lot we can learn from it. So we're going to spend our evening contemplating a place in the Quran in Surah Taha. This is Surah number 20 of the Quran, and it's one of the stories of Musa alayhi salam. But it's a very particular story that Allah Azza wa Jalla has mentioned in some detail here in Surah Taha. One quick thing about it, Allah did talk about some parts of this story in Surah Al-A'raf, in Surah number 7. But He added some details here that are not found in Surah Al-A'raf. So I'm actually starting with Surah Taha and I'm going to stay with Surah Taha. So many of you are familiar with the story of Musa alayhi salam. This begins where the adventure with Fir'aun ends. So they've crossed the water, Fir'aun has drowned, they're on the other side. They've now been saved. The Israelites have now been saved under the leadership of Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam, by Allah's command, when he struck the staff, the water parted. The Israelites, men, women, children, in the hundreds of thousands crossed. Fir'aun and his entire army follows. They all get drowned, they get crushed. And that's the first thing that I want you to know. فَأَتْبَعَهُمْ فِرْعَوْنْ بِجُنُودِهِ فَغَشِيَهُمْ مِنَ الْغَمِّ مَا غَشِيَهُمْ. That Fir'aun with his armies followed them, and whatever was meant to overtake them, overtook them. Meaning the waves overtook them, and they're done with. Now, وَأَضَلَّ فِرْعَوْنُ قَوْمَهُ وَمَا هَدَى. And Fir'aun misled his nation, and he didn't guide. Meaning he thought he's guiding his people to victory and to save his nation, and he took the most elite soldiers of his nation and drowned all of them. He got all of them killed. وَمَا هَدَى. Now, they're on the other side, and this is, before I get into the story itself, I want you to know some things about the style in which Allah tells a story. You know, movie makers have a style. They talk about film producers and directors, they have a certain style. So in film, when a new movie is coming out and there's a famous director, people are excited because they know he has a certain style of storytelling, right? So in every art form, there are signature styles in every art form. So for example, in design, interior design is a kind of art. And architects have a certain kind of signature in their design. And if you're really into architecture, you can look at a building and say, I know which design that, who designed it. I can tell who designed it. People that are into art itself, digital art or abstract art, they can go to a museum, they can look at a painting and say, I know which artist this is. Because artists tend to have a kind of signature. The same thing happens, astaghfirullah, in the world of music and film and any other form of art. There are certain styles of art, and you can see, hear a little bit of it, and you can tell who this is, whose artwork this is, or who it's inspired by. Well, Allah Azza wa Jal is actually the source of all beauty. And by the way, art, what I'm calling art, in any form, is actually an expression of beauty. That's all art is. It's an expression of beauty. And the source of all beauty is Allah Himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna Allah jamilun yuhibbul jamal. Allah is beautiful who loves beauty, right? So as a result, when Allah tells a story, He tells it beautifully. And He has a certain signature, a certain style of telling a story. And the style of the Qur'an, the style with which Allah declared His own word in the Qur'an, you will find it extremely different from the way the stories are told in the Bible. Worlds apart. It's the same people, the Israelites, Moses. This is in the Bible. This takes the majority of the real estate in the Bible. The story of Musa alayhi salam and the Exodus. There's even the book of Exodus, right? But the way Allah will tell the story in the Quran is completely different. Not just in terms of the what, but even in terms of the how Allah is telling the story. So now I told you they crossed the water. The first thing Allah wants you to know is the way Allah spoke to them directly. That's the first thing Allah wants you to know. Now they're in the safe zone, and Allah now says in the next ayah, Ya Bani Israel, sons of Israel, children of Israel. Now He's talking to them directly. قَدْ أَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ عَدُوِّكُمْ We have now rescued you from your enemy. Who's the enemy now? We've just rescued you from Fir'aun. Okay, so now what? So He says, وَوَاعَدْنَاكُمْ جَانِبَ الطُّورِ الْأَيْمَنِ And we have taken a promise from you right on the right side of the mountain. What is this talking about, the right side of the mountain? Way back when Musa alayhi salam ran away from Egypt, if you know the story. He ran away from Egypt. And then he got married and he had a new life. And one day he's traveling with his family and he sees what? You guys know? He sees a fire. And he saw a fire on the right side of a mountain. And now Allah is talking to the Israelites and he's brought the Israelites from the water and He brought them to the same mountain where this whole story began. He brought them to the same mountain and said, now I have taken a promise from you right by that same mountain. Why is that mountain significant? If Musa alayhi salam was never at that mountain, they would have never been freed. They would still be slaves in Egypt. The only reason they have that freedom now is because this entire story of revelation began with that mountain. And now after all of that rescue, Allah has brought them right by that mountain again and said, I have taken a promise from you from the side of that mountain. وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَنَّ وَالسَّلْوَى And I have sent down manna and salwa on you because they were in the desert. And because they were in the desert, there's no vegetation. They're all going to starve and dehydrate. So in Surah Al-Baqarah, we learn Allah covered them with a cloud that would follow them. So it was a divine umbrella that was following them so they wouldn't be scorched by the sun. And it would also give them rain, and it would also give them shade. And now they don't have any food, so Allah gave them grain that they could grow in the desert. That's man, and birds that wouldn't fly away when they tried to catch them, because otherwise they wouldn't be able to eat, and that was salwa. So their proteins and their carbs and their hydration were taken care of. All the essential nutrients are done. And then the regular water supply, Allah had even given them the 12 rocks that became 12 springs. You know, the rock that broke up and it became 12 springs. فَانْفَجَرَتْ مِنْهُ اثْنَتَا عَشْرَةَ عَيْنًا So they were all the stuff they needed to survive after crossing was done. Now Allah is making a brief reference to it here and saying, I'll repeat it, we rescued you from your enemy. We took the promise from you from the side of the mountain. And we've given you manna and salwa, meaning we've not only given you freedom, we've given you the resources to be able to survive and live a free life. Fine. But then Allah says, كُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ Eat from the good and pure things that we have provided you. What did Allah provide them? Allah provided them manna and salwa. And He provided them the water that I mentioned. Okay? So just before I go on, I just want you to know something. If you just imagine, you have to put yourself in the story when you read stories in the Quran. So you have to put yourself among Bani Israel. You wake up in the morning, you turn to your mom. Mom, what's for breakfast? Manna and salwa. So what are we having for lunch? Salwa and manna. And yeah, I'm in a mood for a manna sandwich. How about some salwa though? There's nothing else. There's no ketchup. There's no salt. There's no pepper. There's no salad. There's no dressing. There's no fries on the side. Nothing. You got nothing else. And you get the same food for breakfast. You get the same food for lunch. You get the same food for dinner. And if you're in the mood to drink something, what you gonna get? You're gonna get water. There's no juice. There's no fruits. There's nothing else. That's the same exact kind of food. And this is not the story here. It's the story in Baqarah. But in Baqarah, they got tired of eating the same food. I mean, if you have the same iftar for 3 days, you start giving your wife the look. Like, ye kal ka khana? Is this a leftover from yesterday? I can't eat yesterday's leftovers. We need something fresh. Oh, you know what? I'm just going to go out and eat. I can't do this. I can't survive. Ramadan is too difficult. So before we go pointing the finger at the Israelites and saying, ah, these ingrates, you know, Allah gave them manna and salwa and they were still ungrateful. Let's look at ourselves a little bit before we point the finger. This is also a test. But I'll briefly comment about that test to you, because that's not our main story today. The brief comment I want to make to you is they used to live in Egypt. And in Egypt, they were free or were they slaves? They were slaves. But when they were slaves, they had vegetables and lentil and garlic and onion and cucumber. They had that stuff. They had a variety of food, but it came with a life of slavery. Now they're free. Now they're free. And now they don't get a variety of food. They only get one kind of food. Some of them started saying, hey, can you like make dua to Allah? I miss some of the old food from Egypt, man. I'm in baqliha wa qitha'iha wa fumiha wa adasiha wa basaliha. In Surah Al-Baqarah, they said, you know, Musa alayhi salam, they went to Musa alayhi salam, ya Musa, Allah likes to listen to your du'as, apparently. He could split water for you. I think he can arrange for a little bit of salad too. So why don't you ask Allah, and here's the grocery list. So they gave him a list of vegetables to ask for. Because, I mean, manna and salwa is good, but I mean, we got a little... Let's make this iftar more interesting. So they gave him a list of things to ask for. And the reason this is important is because if you were in prison and one day you got free, and after you're free, you're like, man, I miss that prison food. I miss that jail cell, that mush they used to give me. Ugh. Can I get that food? If you miss prison food, then it's like, it's the same as saying you miss what? You miss prison. You miss prison. Allah tested them, and Allah is showing them that the price of freedom is you had to let go of some of the things you became used to. You had to get out of your comfort zone. That was the price of freedom. So when they told Musa that we miss prison food, then they were actually not appreciating the taste, not of food, they couldn't appreciate the taste of freedom. They couldn't appreciate that. Allah says to them, eat from the good and pure things that we've provided you. The good and pure things is the same kind of bland food, but you know what makes it so good and so pure? That it's coming with freedom, that it's coming with dignity. They don't have to live like animals. They don't have to be treated like worthless, pathetic creatures that are owned by other human beings. They don't have to be treated with humiliation. Their soldiers can't just walk into their home and kill their boys and let the women live. They can't just watch, young men can't just watch their mothers being mistreated on the street by Egyptian soldiers under the Pharaoh's rule and not be able to say anything, not be able to do anything. They don't have to live like that anymore. They are free. So Allah is telling them directly, once they get free, eat from the good and pure things that we've provided you. And then he says, وَلَا تَطْغَوْ فِيهِ. And this is where the unique part begins in Surah Taha. He says, and don't, listen to the translation, it's strange. Don't rebel in it. Don't be rebellious in it. Now you guys tell me, what is it referring to? The food. How do you rebel in food? What does it mean? Allah is saying, eat from this food and don't rebel in this rizq. This is a heavy statement from Allah. This is, scholars of tafsir will call this isti'ara tab'iyya, and there's long discussions, but I'm going to make the easy version of this for you. So you take the lesson from this. Allah is saying that when I give you blessings, you get so drowned in those blessings, you get so comfortable in those blessings that you start taking those blessings for granted, and then you feel like, yes, yeah, I know. I have a mic chewing problem. Hold on. Okay, is that better? Is that better? Okay. So you get so used to those blessings that you take them for granted, and as a result of taking them for granted, you feel entitled. And when you feel entitled, you start disobeying Allah in all kinds of ways. This is an interesting formula Allah is talking about that He has talked about with other nations. So I'm going to take you to some other nations and then come back here. Allah describes, He criticizes disbelievers all over the Quran. But there's one particular kind of people that Allah especially goes after in the Quran. They're called Al-Mutrafin. New word for you today. Al-Mutrafin. Say that for me. Al-Mutrafin. The Mutrafin are people who basically live large. Okay, if they could have, if they want to have a meal, there's like a whole feast. If they want to go on a vacation, they're going to take an entire entourage with them. They don't want to go to the beach, they want to take their yacht to the beach. You understand? The people that live super large and splurge and spend and spend and spend. You know, people that have fancy weddings or parties and they give every guest that comes, they give them a diamond something or a gold something and... like, why did you do that? Or you give everybody a car, you're just spending and spending. These people are called mutrafin. And Allah has a lot to say about those people, that those kinds of people become the most reckless in terms of Allah. They don't remember Allah at all. They get so lost in their luxury and they become so entitled that they develop what you can call nowadays God complex. They become like that. Allah is telling the Israelites, and they don't even have a lot right now. They only have manna and salwa. But He's saying, it may be manna and salwa now, but watch out. You get used to Allah's blessings and you're not grateful, you're going to become rebellious in no time. Because you'll enjoy the blessings of Allah, life is going to be easy, and when life becomes easy, you're going to become rebellious. What do you find in America? As I traveled, I learned this the experiential way. I went to countries this last year, that are struggling economically. And I met a lot of youth that live in countries that are struggling economically. And then I come back to the US and we're doing pretty good. And the problems of the youth that are struggling economically and the problems of the youth that are living well are totally different. They're totally different. The problems that are of the youth that are living well, they've got a nice house, you have your own room. Like the idea that a kid has their own room. Maybe in the time of Fir'aun that used to be a thing. But there's not a thing where you, in the Muslim world or most of the world, the family has a room, not the kid has a room. You have your own room. You can change the temperature in your room. You know, you have your own TV. You, oh my God, your life is so bad. You only have a PS4. You know? You have... every luxury possible, and these kids are so miserable and so depressed and so angry and so bratty and so entitled and so loud and so rebellious, and I don't know, I don't think I believe in Islam, Mom. It doesn't make much sense to me. I don't know why we pray and stuff. It's so backwards. You know where a lot of that's coming from? It's coming from being mutrafin. Because when someone gets used to luxury, then the idea, I have to be grateful for what I have, it starts disappearing. It starts going away little by little by little. I noticed this change in attitude. When you travel, you see the diversity in psychology of people. It was one of the first things I noticed. Now, the Israelites are not millionaires yet. They basically just have manna and salwa, and instead of a house, they have a cloud. Right? So they're living outdoors. So they're not living large, but Allah is warning them. Listen, be grateful and live within the halal, because if you become rebellious, taking the blessings I've given you for granted, He says, listen to these words, فَيَحِلَّ عَلَيْكُمْ غَضَبِي, then my rage will be unleashed on you. Allah didn't say then you will be in trouble or you will be sinful. The wording is very strong. He said, my rage will become unleashed. يَحِلَّ, حَلَّ, حَلَّ الْعُقْدَ means to undo a knot. It's being held. Allah's anger is being held back. And Allah says, I will let it go. I will let it go on you if you're not grateful for what I've given you. And by the way, the biggest thing Allah has given them is two things. In the worldly sense, freedom. And in the spiritual sense, guidance. Two things. For my heart, it's guidance. For my body and my being in this life, it's freedom. Allah has given them those, both of those things. Don't take them for granted. فَيَحِلُّ عَلَيْكُمْ غَضَبِي فَيَحِلَّ عَلَيْكُمْ غَضَبِي وَمَنْ يَحْلِلْ عَلَيْهِ غَضَبِي فَقَدْ هَوَى. And whoever my anger falls on, that person is as good as someone who has fallen off a cliff. Hawa. Hawa in Arabic, to fall from somewhere high, to fall somewhere low. It's like Allah is saying, these are the people that are truly going to be humiliated. Ibn Ashur and some others, Ash-Sha'rabi rahimahullah, had beautiful commentary about this ayah. I read that today and I was so moved by it. He said, if you are used to the luxuries of this life and you forget about Allah, like you have a good, you know, you have good looks, you have health, you have money, you have car, you have pleasures, you have everything in this life, and you become rebellious to Allah. Hawa also means no matter how hard you try, you're going to get old. No matter how hard you hold on, the car's going to get old. The money's going to get old. Things are going to, even if you become wealthier, your body will not get stronger. Your body will become weaker. You will try to fight it, and you will try to do research on what surgery I can do or what medicine I can take to feel younger and look younger. But you're fallen. It's getting taken away from you no matter what you do. And you are heading, there's one thing that's for sure coming if I live a life of disobedience, and that is Allah's anger being unleashed on me. Sooner or later, quite literally, I will fall. فَقَدْ هَوَى. He's as good as fallen. This is the warning Allah gave directly to the Israelites. Now, before going on, I'll tell you one more thing. This is not from Surah Taha, this is from Surah Al-A'raf. They got across the water. It's been some time. They're doing okay. They pass by a town. When they pass by a town, those people were not Muslim. They had their own religion. And they had temples and they had big statues and, you know, monuments and stuff. And they saw people praying in front of them, begging to them, bowing to them, making a nice temple around, all that. They saw that stuff. And they had seen some of those things in Canaan because they're Canaanites. And they had seen some of those things in Egypt. And they saw those things again. And after everything Musa alayhi salam did for them, you know what they said to Musa alayhi salam? اجعل لنا إله كما لهم آلهة. Could you make us a god like these people? Like they have such nice colorful gods. Can we have one? Now, listen, like if you put yourself in Musa alayhi salam's shoes for a moment, after everything he's done for them, after fleeing Egypt, coming back, standing up to the Pharaoh, 10 years of struggle against the Pharaoh, 9 years or more of struggle against the Pharaoh, crossing the water with them, and they've seen so many miracles of Allah, after everything we've been through, you turn around to your prophet, and what do you say? Hey, this, you know, I think if we had a statue, it would help me concentrate a lot more. It's like a visual aid, you know? Like if we had like a God statue, then I think these people look like they're doing pretty good spiritually. Look at them. They sit there for hours. They have so much better khushu' than us. I pray for 2 seconds and my mind goes towards, is it pakore or samosa today? I can't remember. My mind goes all over the place. You know, it's for Muslims, khushu' is very hard, isn't it? Staying focused in your prayer is not easy. But then you look at other religions and those people are just sitting there and they're sitting in front of the statue or they're sitting on top of a mountain and they're sitting for 6 hours and they don't budge. How'd they get that kind of khushu'? That's because shaitan's like, oh, you're already doing my job. I don't need to distract you. He's interested in you, bro. He doesn't want you to have concentration with Allah. If they have concentration on anything else, he goes, I don't even have to work on these people. They're already doing my work. I can put my full concentration on ruining the guy who's making salah. Right? We have nothing to be jealous of from it. But these people came and said, well, maybe we could have that. Now, the real question before we go on, the real question is, why would they say that? Why would they ask that? After seeing all those miracles and following a prophet, why would they even ask that? And these aren't just pagans. These are children of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And they've had prophets for so many generations. Ishaq, Yaqub. You know, there's prophets of old that they know that legacy. And Musa alayhi salam is part of that legacy. So it's not like the Israelites converted to Islam because of Musa alayhi salam. They were already Muslim. Then how come this happened? And this is where I want to remind you that the stories in the Quran, they're not just stories about ancient people. Allah told us every one of those stories because it will be applicable to Muslims today and every generation. Allah will never tell us a story in the Quran because it's interesting information, because it's fun facts from history. Nope. It's always some living problem that will come back again, like a virus, that will come back again and again and again in every generation. It's not like something that existed a long time ago. So I need you to know something about the Israelites today. These people went through many different cultures, like Canaan. And in Canaan, people used to consider the bull is the strongest animal on the farm. Because compared to the sheep or the cow or anything else, the bull is the strong animal and it pulls all the weight, does all the work, right? So the bull became a symbol of strength, and over time in Canaanite religions and Sumerian variations, the bull became an object of worship. They used to worship the bull. In fact, they even used to look at the moon when the moon is weaker, and they looked at it and said it's the horns of a bull and the bull is pulling the sky. That's what they believed about the stars, or about the moon in the sky, right? And from it then became the sacredness of the cow. And that wasn't so much in Egypt, but it did exist among the people of Canaan. And the Israelites had a lot of genetic, you know, mixing with the people of Canaan. Think of it this way, Muslims living alongside Hindus for hundreds and hundreds of years, for example, right? Or Muslims living alongside Buddhists for hundreds and hundreds of years. I'll tell you an interesting thing that I saw in Indonesia. In Indonesia, many Buddhists live there, yeah? And Hindus also. So Muslims, when Islam came there, they noticed that when they call people to the temple, they have, you ever seen those giant, like, dongs, and they go, dong? You know those, like, those martial arts movies that you don't watch because you're Islamic? Dong, right? They do that. So they would strike it, and they'd strike it again, and strike it again, and strike it faster, 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 faster. Dung, 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 dung. And that's their way of saying it's time for, you know, it's temple time or whatever. And the Muslims were so smart to call people to Allah. You know what one of the things they did? Because they people had never heard the adhan before. So you know what they did? They started doing the dung, 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 and then they do the adhan. And hundreds of thousands of people started coming to the masjid because they heard the thing. And I went to the masjid in Indonesia and I heard the thing go off, and I was like, am I in the right house of worship? What's going on? No. This is a tradition from before, and it commemorates something that brought millions of people to Islam, the most populated Muslim country in the world. Subhanallah. But I wanted to give you this example because what happens when different religions live side by side? You take something and you take something and there's some exchange happening. Like in South Asia, many of us are from Pakistan, India, Bangladesh, etc., right? The way that the girl is dressed for the wedding and the colors that she wears, or the way that they dress the bride and the groom, that's not Muslim tradition. Where did that come from? That's Hinduism. That comes from Hindu tradition. We have many values and many parts of our tradition that are actually borrowed from Hindu culture. So we know that some borrowing happens. Now, borrowing in masala is okay. Borrowing in outfits is okay, no problem. You understand? Borrowing in architecture, no problem. Where do we not borrow? In our religion. In our religion, we don't borrow. Our religion is already pure. Allah has given us guidance already. And Allah told the Israelites, I have taken a promise from you from the side of the mountain. Hold on to this. Don't let this go. And then they go to Musa and they say, could you get us a god like that? I mean, there should be some room for ijtihad, you know? We're still Muslim. We're still Muslim. So we do a little bit of this stuff. And guess what happened in countries like Muslim countries that are that are closely related or in proximity to other religions, Muslims started developing their versions of Hindu shrines, their versions of alternative houses of worship that are not masajid, their versions of worship that look just like Hindu worship, just like Buddhist worship. It looks just like it, but they're still Muslim. And they say, it's not a big deal. I mean, they have that. We can have a little bit of that here and there. And those of you that are from Pakistan, India, you already know what I'm talking about. You already know what I'm talking about. So many rituals, so much paganism made its way into Islam. And the thing is, Allah is teaching us something really powerful. That human beings will always be drawn towards shirk, and they have to go through a lot of training. A lot of training to let go of that desire. In fact, even if they are living with a prophet, which prophet are we talking about? Musa alayhi salam. They live with a prophet. They saw the prophet's miracles with their own eyes. But the culture has affected them for so many hundreds of years that even though they're living with a prophet, they have the audacity to ask that prophet, what's so bad about some extra, you know, can you make us a visual god? How's that a bad thing? Subhanallah. It's crazy. That's crazy. But then, so that was the first warning sign. That was the first red flag. Now come back here. Allah told Musa alayhi salam, I want you to come and meet me for 30 days alone. I want you to come meet with me for 30 days alone. Allah told him which day to show up at the mountain, and I will give you my revelation. This is called the mi'ad. So the mi'ad was that Musa alayhi salam is going to be called, and Allah will give him the Torah. He's going to give him the revelation. And Allah told him which day to come. Now Musa alayhi salam is with the Israelites. By the way, when I read this story, one of the things I think about is I'm a teacher. And if you've been teaching your students for a long time, right? And you say, chapter 1, why we believe in Allah. Chapter 2, Allah is one. Chapter 3, you get to chapter 55, and one of your oldest students says, so why do we believe in Allah? What? Chapter 1? But you know, in America you can't do that, but if a student did that in Morocco, if a student did that in Indonesia, if a student did that in Pakistan or Bangladesh, and the student said, so they ask a chapter 1 question when you're on chapter 50, what's the teacher going to do? Huh? It's called hands-on education, right? So, and we know Musa alayhi salam, you don't want to make that man angry. Because that man can throw a punch. He can throw a punch. And these people are really pushing it with the one prophet you shouldn't be messing with. Like Nuh alayhi salam, I can kind of get it. Maybe you can get away with that a little bit. You don't want to mess with Musa alayhi salam. And this is why even Musa alayhi salam sometimes would get so angry with these people. And I feel like sometimes we are unfair to Musa alayhi salam. We say he had a really bad temper. Bro, do you know what he had to deal with? We can't deal with anything even close to that. He had an amazing control over his temper. When they told him, we will not listen to you after crossing the desert. We will not listen to you until we see Allah himself face to face. Okay, you don't want to give us an idol we can look at? Let's see Allah himself. That's what they told him. He said, A'udhu billahi an akuna min al-jahilin. Ya Allah, I seek your refuge. I don't want to be from the people who lose their control. Because jahil is also losing control over your emotions. Ya Allah, don't let me unleash on these people. But these ayat are not about Musa unleashing on them. These ayat were, if you aren't grateful for my blessing, whose anger will be unleashed? Allah's anger will be unleashed. Allah's anger will be unleashed. Now Musa alayhi salam has to deal with these people. Now you tell me. And many of you have been in a position of being teachers or maybe you're in management. And when you're a teacher or you're a manager or you're a boss or you're the head of a family, I have 5 minutes, oh my God. I just got started, okay. I'll wrap this up quickly. I think I'll finish this the next time I come in a couple of days. Okay, inshallah, because there's a lot to hear. But I'll wrap this part quickly up, okay. So the thing is, if you have to deal with unruly students, disobedient kids, a rebellious family, people that don't respect you, people that question you, Is that a pleasant experience? No. And you, maybe if you don't find peace among those people, then one of the best things you can do is get away from them for a little bit to find your peace. You'll find some people, they spend a lot of time in the masjid, like they're always in the masjid, mashallah. But sometimes behind that mashallah is an astaghfirullah. Because they're finally at peace in the masjid, because there's a lot of drama at home, and I'm just gonna, there's one place I can breathe, man. I can't talk to her, I'm just gonna talk to God. You know what, at least, and there could be people in that situation. Musa alayhi salam has to deal with these people that get on his nerves, everything that comes out of their mouth. Even me as a reader, it gets on my nerves, and he has to deal with it directly. And then Allah says, come on this day to meet with me. I'll give you my book. Musa alayhi salam shows up early. He showed up early. Well, the thing is, there's two reasons he showed up early. One, these people are so difficult. What do I do? How do I get them to fix? They're so messed up. Maybe Allah's book that he's going to give me will help me solve this problem. So when Allah told him, come on this day, he's so eager to get the solution. What does he do? He goes there early. It's the same as, you know, people come to the imam and say, imam, my son is doing this, this, this. Is there an ayah I can tell him? My husband does this, 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 my wife does this, this. Can I tell them a hadith? Can I tell them an ayah that can solve this problem? It's a divine solution, right? Musa alayhi salam is in need of a divine solution, because these people, I don't know how much more can you see before you become a believer, seriously. And you claim to be my follower and you're still causing me pain. So he goes and rushes to Allah. Another reason to rush to Allah is, if you had the choice between the company of Allah and the company of the Israelites, what you gonna pick? Allah's company. So he rushed. And he says to Harun, alayhi salam, his brother, he says, you watch over them. I'm leaving you in charge. I'm gonna go speak with Allah. So he goes to meet with Allah on the mountain. Now he's left those annoying Israelites behind. And some of them, he already knows, they would rather mix other religions into Islam. He already knows that, yes or no? He knows that. But so he knows that's a threat, but he's really eager to find the solution. He comes to meet with Allah, and Allah says to him, وَمَا أَعْجَلَكَ عَنْ قَوْمِكَ يَا مُوسَى. What rushed you away from your nation, Musa? Why did you come here early? You would think, in the worship of Allah, if you come early, that's a good thing. If you come to Fajr early, it's a good thing or a bad thing? If you come to Jumu'ah early, it's a good thing or a bad thing? If you prepare early, that's a good thing. And here, Musa alayhi salam came to receive Allah's book, and he came ahead of schedule. By any standard, coming early is a good thing. And here, Musa alayhi salam shows up early, and Allah says, why have you showed up early? What allowed you to rush away from your nation, Musa? He's actually critiquing Musa alayhi salam. Now Musa alayhi salam is in shock. Wait, this was a bad thing? I thought I did a good thing. So he turns to Allah and says, qala hum ula'i ala athari. No, those people, they are right behind me. They're not far behind, Ya Allah. And I left Musa with them. And so he says, well, they're not going to go anywhere. They're right there. I haven't left them too far back. وَعَجِلْتُ إِلَيْكَ رَبِّي لِتَرْضَى. I came to you rushing so you could be happy. I came here to make you happy, Ya Rab, because I thought coming early would please you. So he did this for the sake of Allah. I have a minute left, so I'm just going to tell you, maybe I shouldn't tell you, make you suffer a couple of days and think about this, but I'll tell you a little bit. I'll tell you just a little bit. Musa alayhi salam is a leader. And being a leader, one of the biggest tests of being a leader is you have to deal with people. You have to deal with people. As a leader, you have to deal with people that support you. You also have to deal with people that show you they love you to your face but hate you behind your face. You have to deal with people that are trying to destroy you. You have to deal with people that will listen to you in front of you and go and undo everything you instructed behind you. You have to deal with people that are waiting to see you fail. They're waiting to, they're love to see you fail. You're in a position of leadership and they're constantly questioning your leadership. You have to deal with all of those people, isn't it? It's not an easy job. Being a leader is not an easy job. But prophets, this is, nowadays they say, oh, if you have toxic people in your life, you need to distance yourself from toxic people. It's so cute. Because prophets were surrounded by what kinds of people? Toxic people. And they if they follow TikTok advice, you know what? All y'all Israelites are way too toxic. I'm out. I need a more positive environment. Prophets don't have that luxury. A real leader doesn't have the luxury of walking away from his difficult flock. He has to deal with his flock. He has to deal with them. And even if he's rushing to do something good, he's rushing to get Allah's book. And why does he want Allah's book? He wants Allah's book so he can help these people. Maybe that'll help them. Even then, rushing to a solution when you know they're not mature enough yet. They're not mature enough yet. You have to sacrifice your desire to get close to Allah for the demands of leadership. This is a huge community. There's people, there's so many volunteers here. There's such a board here. There's imams and others in positions of leadership here, scholars in leadership, and everybody's working night and day over here. And I can guarantee you, the people that are helping put the iftar together, the people that are helping put the youth program together, or people that are helping put, you know, the tents outside, or managing the parking, sometimes they're the ones that are barely catching the salah. It happens or no? They're the ones that are not getting enough time to recite Quran. Everybody else is reciting, they're not getting time to recite Quran. You know, and they would love to just rush towards Allah. And they have a guilt inside them that, ya Allah, everybody's praying. I'm not getting to pray as much as everybody else. But you know what? The price of leadership is you have to serve the people. And it does take time away from rushing towards Allah. And if you rush towards Allah and abandon your responsibility and say, no, I'm just going to rush towards Allah. I don't have to take care of these tasks. Then Allah is even questioning his own prophet, Musa alayhi salam, and saying, no, your first responsibility is to those people. And when I call you on that day, every second before that time, you owe to them. You don't have that free time. That's for them. Because you're a leader. That's your expectation. Allah has a different standard for the leader. Everybody else, if they rush to Allah for worship, good. The leader, when they say, I want to take some personal time to do worship and abandon some of their critical leadership responsibilities, no good. Because that's their service to Allah. That is their spirituality. Allah is so balanced in the picture that He paints. These stories are so alive. I didn't even get to the juicy part. The juicy part is, what are they going to, Allah, He left them for a little bit, and I told you already they were interested in other gods, right? It's going to get much worse. It's going to get much worse. And when Musa alayhi salam comes back, we're going to see the anger of Musa alayhi salam. And the story's going to get far, far more intense, inshallah. But I'll tell you nothing about that now. We'll talk about that in a few days. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyaakum bil ayat wa dhikr al-Hakim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
إن المسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات والقانتين والقانتات والصادقين والصادقات والصابرين والصابرات والخاشعين والخاشعات والخاشعين والخاشعات والمتصدقين والمتصدقات والصائمين والصائمات والحافظين فروجهم والحافظات والذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات أعد الله لهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما